Take your Bibles in hand and turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, I'll read through verse 12. You have found that. Please stand with me to hear the word of the living God. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and his mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Now Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder and used to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But it came about when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. Then he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way of the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word and the preaching of it as well. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, please speak to us as if there was only one of us in this room and we were meeting with you. Speak to our hearts. Illuminate our minds and help us, Lord, to know the truth about ourselves and about our Savior and our blessed place in Him and the power, the truth of your word. Oh, may we live in it, Father, and walk in it. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In a quaint little village north of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, there was a shining new red brick building. It was built and designed to be the new city hall. It also housed the police and the fire departments. It was a small building, but the people were very proud of it. They loved it. But in a matter of just a few months, the building began to show some obvious cracks. The windows would not close all the way. And before too many weeks, the doors were ajar and would not shut. The floor began to buckle. And finally, the sidewalk in front of the building cracked. In a period of less than a year, the building had to be condemned. A careful and expensive investigation was made, and it was found that deep below the surface, they had built too near some mining work. Mining had weakened the foundational area so that slowly but surely this building was cracking and shifting and sinking and dropping and breaking into pieces because of the flaw underneath. What's the moral of the story? The moral of the story isn't too difficult to grasp. As one writer puts it, if you piddle around with temptation long enough, playing with it, lingering near its bait over and over again, then down in the heart, in the life of your character, there will be permanent damage. That vulnerable flaw or weakness will lead to serious moral damage that you cannot imagine. And so it is exceedingly wise for us to come to terms with this now, that we might not regret it later. I read something not too long ago about the builder of the great ship, the Titanic. Did you know that during the time that he was building that ship, he was also building two other ships? He completed that first, but his intent was to build the three largest ships in the world. But he used inferior, compromised steel for the rivets that held the great steel panels or plates that made up the sides of the ship. And so on that fateful night when that ship struck that iceberg, instead of just doing a little bit of damage and the ship being able to remain there and waiting for help, it scraped the side of that ship and just quickly popped and ripped off those rivets. And so there were more compartments filling up with water than the ship could sustain. And not too many hours hence, it went down to the very bottom of the ocean. And over 1,500 people died, went down with it. That's compromise. Sometimes it's quiet and it only impacts me, and sometimes it impacts many people, depending on our place in life. Here's the proposition statement. Here's what we're looking at today. In fact, it's a study of the life of Jehoshaphat. We see a little bit of Elisha. It's a context for the life of Elisha. The next sermon, when I come back, we will get into it. Unbelief and worldliness bring compromise and many trials to the Christian. But God is faithful, who will not forsake the work of his hands. He will finish the project he has begun in each of us. And that is the hope of the gospel. You see, Elisha makes his way to Samaria. We read about that, where we see Jehoram. He's the new king. He's the son of Ahab, king of Israel. And he's asking Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, to join with him in fighting the king of Moab. Remember, we read the king of Moab gave him so many sheep and gave him so much wool each year. And Ahab died, and the king of Moab said, hey, this is the time for me to get out from underneath this. I doubt that his son has the guts to take me on. And so he stops giving him what he was requesting. Jehoshaphat is asked, I believe, to compromise his principles. Turn with me to a text of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and following. You know, living in this world is very challenging. And there are many, many pitfalls. There are many temptations. And let's not fool ourselves. It wasn't just back during Jehoshaphat's time. It's now, it's happening today as well, and we are severely tested on all sides. We are. Listen carefully now, 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what do? We make plans to get on the next spaceship and get out of here, you know, go live on another planet. Well, I don't think that's too practical. We could go and buy a big chunk of property somewhere out in the middle of nowhere and try to hide out until the Lord returns. You know, we can't leave the world. Paul tells us that when he speaks to the Corinthians. God doesn't expect you to leave the world. In fact, we can and we must do business in this world. We do rub shoulders with non-believers. And we have to deal with that as godly men and women. But we must not become corrupted by the world. We must base our interaction and our decisions on the principles that are found in God's word. Point number one. The character of Jehoshaphat. In order to learn a little bit about this king of Judah, turn to 1 Kings 22. And it's a lengthy chapter. We're going to be bouncing all over the place. So listen carefully and look at your text. The character of this king. Who is he? Well, look at verse 4 of 1 Kings 22. And he said to Jehoshaphat, now this is Ahab who is speaking to him, trying to get Jehoshaphat to join forces with him and to go into battle with him. Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And then look at verse 44. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. I would say, because I know the entire story here, that he's not too discerning in responding and pretty much giving him the store. And we'll look at that later on, what he says. He's willing to compromise. This is a compromise. Do you remember who King Ahab was? Do you remember who his wife was? Do you remember how ungodly he was? He was the very opposite of what Jehoshaphat was, a man of principle. And so he was not discerning, and he made a huge compromise here in responding to this king in the way that he did. Look at verse 43 of 1 Kings 22. And he walked in all the way of Asa his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. And so Jehoshaphat did want to walk with the Lord. It says that he did. He walked uprightly. But then you read the second half of the verse and it says, but not all the way. I'm doing pretty well. I'm just not giving everything to the Lord. I'm keeping a couple areas or a couple things to myself. That's compromise. Look at verses 5 and 7 with me. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. And now 7. Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Because the king had all kinds of other false prophets there. You see, he wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to hear from God. He respected the true prophets of the Lord. This is a believer in Christ here. He did love the Lord. Look at verse 8. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There's yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." That's a nice thing about Ahab. He was right out front with you. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." And so this one king speaks to the other king, and he's back in the province saying, "Don't say negative things about the man of God." He's concerned about God's prophets, true prophets, because he loved the word of God. He was a true man of God, no doubt. But then, look at verse 30 in the text. And the king of Israel, they've gone off into battle now, or they're just about ready. And the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes and put a big bullseye right on your back that says king in the middle." So the king of Israel disguised himself and went in to battle. Now, how wise is that by King Jehoshaphat? He's not wise. He's inexperienced. He's been a king about 3 years at this time. And you have to shake your head, scratch your head, go, "My goodness, Jehoshaphat, you got some things to learn." And he certainly, if you read the text, he learns them, or at least you would think he would learn them. Look at verse 32. "So it came about when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'Surely it is the king of Israel.'" That's the guy they wanted. "And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out." At the end of the day, when the chips were down, Jehoshaphat looked to the Lord. He cried out to his God. That's the kind of man we're looking at. But he's compromising here. And compromise, brothers and sisters, leaves one in a weakened spiritual condition, open to greater sin. It's kind of like saying, as you look at the bowl of oranges and there's one rotten orange in the middle of them, well, it's just one orange. It's not a big deal. It's amazing to me how that one orange, how that will spread, and all of a sudden you have all kinds of very, very colored oranges there, coming from the one orange. Or it's just a little pinch of leaven, but even a little pinch of leaven can eventually leaven the whole lump of dough. And that's why accountability in the church and in our home to one another is so important. We need one another. We can't be an island. We can't live alone. In marriage, in family life, in church life, brothers and sisters, we need to be watching one another's backs. We need to be praying for one another, encouraging one another. And yeah, we stumble, we fall. And that's not when we go and beat the person over the head. That's when we pick them up and encourage them to continue to look unto Jesus Christ and find grace and mercy in our Lord. Point number two, and we see it in our text, the compromise of Jehoshaphat. Now, he compromised, first of all, before Ahab. 1 Kings 22, verse 4, talks about Ahab saying, "Come on, why don't you join with me, covenant with me, and let's take our forces against this foreign king." Ahab was an unprincipled man of compromise. And his wife would not stop at anything. She wouldn't stop short of murder to get her own way. Remember Naboth and his vineyard and what she did there for her husband. And yet, 1 Kings 22:4, Jehoshaphat said, "Will you go with me?" Or Ahab said, "to battle at Ramoth Gilead." And Jehoshaphat, notice what he says. "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Could you be any more committed to Ahab and his cause than that? I give myself to you. My people are at your disposal. My horses are ready to go into battle as well. All of my strength. We are as one. Sure. Yes. What a radical mistake. In radical contrast in history, reading about one of our presidents, happened to be Teddy Roosevelt. He was in a place of making a huge decision. And I'm not always in agreement with Teddy Roosevelt's approaches to things, but I think he sincerely wanted to please the Lord. It was 1902, during the height of an extremely tense diplomatic showdown with Britain and Germany over their forcible recovery of debt service in Venezuela. Several key military advisors were summoned to the White House, and I wonder why he summoned these men, and you'll know why in a second. When they entered Roosevelt's office, they found him furiously poring over a well-worn Bible and an exhaustive concordance. After a long and uncomfortable silence, during which the president never acknowledged their presence, one of the generals cleared his throat and addressed the great man. "You asked for us, sir?" Without looking up from the volumes before him, the president responded, "Well, don't just stand there, men. I need help. I can't remember why I hold to the Monroe Doctrine. I know that it's got to be in here somewhere," as he's looking through his Bible. Still not quite comprehending what he wanted them to do, the men moved toward the desk, whereupon the president handed each of them a Bible to peruse and said, "Get to work, men. I can't act without warrant. I can't pronounce policy without precedence or precept." Why didn't he ask a few seminary professors to come in and help him with the Bible, or his pastor, somebody like that, rather than the generals? But the point is, I'm a man of principle. There are eternal principles, and we must base our very serious decisions of leading a country upon principle, not upon a whim, not upon whatever was in the heart and mind of Jehoshaphat. I mean, the result, they were taken in battle. Ahab lost his life. The people of Israel, after that battle, were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. And so there were great losses to Jehoshaphat in terms of people and horses, and he almost lost his life on that very day. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles and see what the Lord's response is to this. We have some statements from the Lord. 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 through 3, "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem." Okay, he made it home safely only because God protected him and got him there. "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord and so bring wrath on yourself from the Lord? But there is some good in you, for you have removed the Asheroth from the land and you have set your heart to seek God.'" Here's a believer in Christ, but he's compromising. Now, surely he must have learned his lesson, right? Well, how quickly do you learn your lesson? How many times does the Lord have to smack us on the side of that? Or me, I won't speak for you, you can speak for yourself, with a 2x4 or a 4x4. Oh yeah, that's right. We've been here before, haven't we? Well, later on, in 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoram, who happens to be the son of Ahab, who is deceased, finds this king rebelling against him. And so he goes, yes, he goes to Jehoshaphat. Why? Well, Jehoshaphat tried to help my dad. Maybe he will help me. Notice verses 2 and 3 of 2 Kings 3. And he did evil, that's Jehoram, in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father. He wasn't quite as bad as his father and mother. He put away the sacred pillars of Baal, which his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And God hated those sins that Jeroboam had committed. And so, this king makes his way to Jehoshaphat. What is he like? Well, they find themselves, Jehoshaphat says yes, and they find themselves, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and also the king of Edom, and he's even worse. They find themselves out in the desert with their armies, no water, and they are in a very, very difficult situation. Notice the response of King Jehoram. It tells you a little bit more about this guy. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they made a circuit of 7 days' journey. There's no water for the army or for the cattle, so their food was going down as well. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." Positive chap, isn't he? I mean, he's one of them. We're all going to die. God led us here. He's let us down. And now we're all going to die. And all of our men and all of our cattle, it's all over. Woe is me. Underline the word me in capital letters. That's what he's all about. He's a very moody man of unbelief. And you say, how do you know this? Well, just keep reading through 2 Kings. There's more of him. We'll see more of him later in the life of Elisha. But this is what confounds me. It shouldn't, but it does. Look at verse 7. This unbelieving man, this morose king, Jehoram, went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab? And here's his response. "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Now, have you ever heard that before? What, he memorized that statement, and whenever anybody asked him for help, he took out his 3x5 card and he read it? But we shouldn't laugh, we shouldn't smile. Human nature being what it is, your nature and mine is just like that. To go back to the very same foolishness, the very same sin, and compromise all over again. We have that in our hearts. We're capable of doing that. Not once or twice or three times, but repeatedly. And I think this is saying, stop, people of God, and listen. And learn. Jehoshaphat was a good man. He loved the Lord, but there were some cracks, there was compromise in his life. He was not being wise. He hadn't learned through his harrowing experience with King Ahab in that battle and so on. The results. Look at verse 9. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. What's this character doing there? Wait till you see what Elisha says about these guys. If you wonder why I'm so hard on the king of Edom. And they made a circuit of 7 days, and they essentially wandered, using up their water, tiring out their armies in the wilderness. Now, what is Jehoshaphat doing with these two ungodly kings? Why is he there? Well, sometimes compromise puts us in a most difficult situation, you say. It puts us with the wrong people in the wrong place, and now we're saying, I got myself here, I made unwise choices and decisions, and now what am I going to do? I'm in a mess. Look at the second half. Yes, he's in a mess. And there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. Now, I've been in that desert, and that would be a scary place to be with no water. I mean, there's There's nothing there. And it's the weather there is similar to the weather here. So you know how hot it can get here at times. Well, you're going to know if we leave this building today. We're probably going to know it today. He was in a mess. Why was Jehoshaphat there? Did he think that this was going to help him in a political sense? Did he think that militarily this was a good move, a wise move to align himself with these kings? Boy, put us together, there's more numbers. And you know, the American people today were all impressed with numbers. Was this an economic move and decision for Judah? Is this why he did it? I mean, the one king wanted to get even with the Moabites, didn't he? Jehoram. Would this protect Judah in the future? Maybe Israel, they're our brothers. But I'll tell you, when our brothers are entirely apostate and openly rejecting the prophets of the Lord and worshiping idols, at some point, you need to say, we have to break off fellowship here. The OPC struggled with that a number of years ago with a particular Reformed church that we had a great relationship with, a long-term relationship with, and for years we struggled with it until finally we sent them notice that we were breaking off our fraternal relationship with them. And that was a sad day for us, but more so for them. But we had to do it, and that's what Jehoshaphat should have done. But he did not do it. What should he have done? What do you think? You're in a situation, decisions are going to be made. What's the first thing that you should do and I should do? Well, obviously, I'm preaching, you can't answer, but you're thinking about it. I hope you got the answer here. You see, he's in this mess because he didn't seek the Lord first. That's why. Later on, the prophet came. Yes, we see that in a moment. But he didn't seek the Lord first. We see it in 1 Kings 22. And didn't listen to the prophet of the Lord. And then we see it again in 2 Kings 3. Look at 11. Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? But look at the mess he's in. He's standing out in the middle of the desert, no water, in a very difficult situation. And now he's saying, where's the Lord? I've been there. And I've done that. With great regret. Why did I not seek you first, Father? Why did I have it in my heart to do something else? And I didn't want to listen to anything else. You know, whether it's that purchase of something. Well, I've got to have that exercise equipment. You know, that's going to change my life. And look at the people who do it. They look so good. Of course, they're 30 years younger than I am. But that aside, you know, I've got to have that. And so it's not really in the budget, but we can work it out because, you know, when you want something, oftentimes you get it. And then you get it, and a year later, you've used it three times, and it's just sitting there, and it's worth one-tenth of what it used to be worth. And then you admit to your wife, okay, all right, that was stupid of me. Let's get rid of it. Never do that again, kind of a thing. I mean, you know how easy it is to compromise in our own thought life, let alone in our outward lives of being stewards of time and money and so on. You see, it starts in the heart. And compromise leaves one in a spiritually weakened condition, which begins to impact all areas of our lives. His prayer was not immediately to discern the will of God and to seek God's blessings. Really, at this point in time, it was, Lord, bail us out. Get me out of this mess that I got myself into. You know, I teach a ladies' Bible study at the Drew's house on Thursday mornings. And one Thursday morning, and I get to sit in Herman's chair because he's not in the room. And so I get the best view of everybody. I get to sit in his chair and I look out the window and it's beautiful. There, right now, boy, you should all go over to Herman and Ellie's house. And there were a bunch of guys out there one Thursday morning working. And we talked about it. In that ladies' Bible study, we talk about everything, you know. And they were working on their roof because they discovered termites in the fascia and beginning to make their way up into the rafters. And how they discovered it was interesting. They have a tile roof, and the tile that goes on the edge covering part of the fascia board, it hangs over, and that tile is really heavy. There are holes in the tile where you put nails in, and it holds it there. Now, if that wood there is rotten or eaten by termites, the nail has nothing to hold into. And so you know what happens with those tiles that are hanging over the edge? They fall down and they break. That's how they found out, you see. And termites, you see, or sin in the recesses of the sinner's heart, the Christian's heart, oftentimes can be there for a while until things outwardly begin to fall apart. And you either say, I got to do something about this now, or I'll lose the whole roof. Jehoshaphat came to that place again. He's standing there in the middle of the desert, probably longing for a nice cup of water and thinking, should I do this when my men are all dying of thirst right now? But notice the final point of the message, and that is the unchanging character of God. I mean, we would all be lost apart from point number three. We see it in verses 11 and 12. But before we go there, they're caught in the desert. Sometimes we find ourselves in a spiritual desert. And there's two different responses to this problem, to this mess they're in. There's King Jehoram's response in verse 10. He's unbelieving and he's blaming God for the situation. And people are tempted to do that. Yes, even Christians are tempted to play the blame game and say, well, I'm here because you didn't minister to me, or you didn't listen to me, or something didn't take place. It's not my fault by my decisions. Somehow it's everybody around me. Maybe we go back to mom and dad. It's always good to blame mom and dad. You know, they're always the scapegoats oftentimes. Or the elders. The elders are up there on the list as well. And that's King Jehoram. You see, for some, when they go through adversity, something is revealed, their faith or their lack of faith. And oftentimes, the weakness of our faith is revealed when we go through difficult times. You see, bitterness comes forth rather than strong faith. Anger rather than love. Despair rather than a strong hope, knowing who I am in Christ and where I'm going. I've got myself into difficulties because of my own attitude, and now more bad fruit is being revealed. I'm really seeing myself more clearly. God already knows me. He's not surprised. That's one response. But in 11 and 12, we see another response. Notice, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. I love that statement. That's Elisha. He's a humble servant of the Lord. There's one guy here. That's Elisha. He used to lord it over all the other prophets because he was smarter than all of them, and he had the mantle of Elijah. No. He's the one who is noted for getting on his hands and knees and pouring water over his master's feet. When you leave this world, or even now, what are you known for? What kind of a life are you living even now? As a humble servant, or someone who is constantly seeking to be served? Look at verse 12. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. The ungodly king said, well, what do we have to lose? We don't know what to do. We might as well go along with this. They didn't believe it. But Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat respected the prophets of the Lord. He knew his God would speak to him. He knew that's where he had to go, even though he also knew that he had made a wrong decision again. He had compromised. And we don't know exactly why, but he had compromised. But brothers and sisters, no matter how many times we have failed, no matter how many times we have sinned, our best move is always to go back to the Lord. Don't let the evil one say to you, you've gone this far, you might as well go all the way. Or you've gone this far, don't turn around now, just keep heading out of town because you're not wanted. God is not going to accept you, and wait till the people of God know, they'll cast you out. So don't bother turning around. Don't go back to God. He's fed up with you. He's had it. One compromise after another. Don't go back to the Lord, says the evil one. But that's exactly where we need to go. That's why we read Psalm 51. That's where David went after many months of being in torment. Read Psalm 32. Being tormented over his own sins. Abraham, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, David, Peter, you, me, what do we all have in common? Our hope is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is our salvation. We have nowhere else to go. As we read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself, and his name is upon you and me. In Deuteronomy 33:26 and 7, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's stated during the time of Moses' death. Remember, Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin. But God was there, his arms were around him, and he took his child, his saint, home. In Romans chapter 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. The prodigal son came to his senses, and that's what we need to do. Before there's any other compromise, come to your senses and turn around and humbly go back to the Father. And guess what? His eyes are upon you. His arms are open. He will receive you. And he will sing the praises in heaven with the angels because you have come back to him. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, after many serious words, looks around at his disciples and he says, are you going away also? Because everybody, almost everybody around him had just said, I can't handle this anymore. And notice the response. Do you remember the response? It was from Peter. You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go, Lord? You ever thought of that yourself? Where would I go if I left his church, if I left the gospel, if I cast aside the Bible and went back out into the world? Where would you go? Who would receive you or me? And we come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. And you, Lord Jesus, you're my righteousness. You're my hope. By the grace of God, I'm not going to let go of you, even though I am a great failure every single day. We sin greatly. Our God is holy, holy, holy. I think about the life of Samson, how many opportunities Samson had to wake up. But his eyes were on himself. And we see him in that last chapter of his life as a slave, blind, led by a little boy, entertaining his enemies, the Philistines. A sad commentary on compromise, one step, one decision at a time. The word of the Lord is with him, said Jehoshaphat. That's where we go. And that's where you go. Get back into the word of God. Read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, apply it, obey it, rejoice in it, carry it with you, live in it. And when that takes place, the temptations fly toward you and me right and left. And we say, no, why would I be so foolish? Why would I turn my back on my Lord? Why would I decide to go with you? And young people, your parents are not just trying to make your life one boring experience after another. You know, go to church, the Word of God, ho-hum, I grew up with all this stuff. No, we want you to grow up to be men and women of the book. And when you make decisions, and you're making them now, make them based upon the principles of the Word and say, here's what the world's doing, but the principles are here. I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to be a woman of God. Why? Because I want to be happy. Because I want to know joy, the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord and purpose and the power of God. We all want to be happy, and our God wants us to be happy. And we're only happy in Him, in His Son, in His Word. Okay. Four thoughts in conclusion. Compromise begins in the heart. It begins with a thought. And it's very difficult sometimes to discern whether or not my thoughts are right. We have to learn that, and we have to be much in prayer and in the Word, and we have to be constantly honest with our God. I mean, we need others around us, no doubt, but ultimately, you and I will not win the battle unless we are bluntly, openly, just pulled back all the curtains. Lord, here I am. And we talk to Him constantly about every thought, every motive of the heart. The battle is won, and it is lost in the heart before it ever goes anywhere else. You wonder sometimes, why did I just say that? How could I ever control my mouth? Well, it was ruminating in your heart before it came out of your mouth, you say. That's how it works. Secondly, compromise clouds and dims our view of God and His Word. It does. It's a struggle, you see. And the Word of God grows kind of cold to us. And we may be still in it, but we read pages, we read words, but we don't get anything out of it. You see, that's what compromise does. It becomes very difficult making wise, principled decisions. And so you see, when it came to Jehoshaphat's time to make that decision, he had been compromised in the heart, and so he made the wrong decision. And years later, he did it again with Ahab's son. Thirdly, compromise leads to pain, sorrow, and great spiritual danger. We don't play with sin, see. Teach our little ones, don't touch that wood stove. Don't get near that flame. You will not forget it if you do. Well, we've been there and we've done that, and we know how it burns. We know what sin can do, you say. And so when we compromise in even a thought, we're in great spiritual danger. And we need to flee to the Lord. And that's my final point. No matter what takes place, we must quickly turn back to the Lord. That's called repentance. And open the Scriptures, thus renewing our faith in Christ and our obedience to the Lord. You know, it's not enough just to say some pious words. You can't play a game with God. We can with one another all the time. But it's just foolishness to utter some spiritual, pious words to God and quickly close the book and go our way, because we've essentially said, no, I still intend to remain in this sin and this compromise for a while. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves and with the Lord, with the Scriptures open before Him, and really the fruit of our lives of renewed faith in Christ and obedience to His Word. It will tell. It will tell. May God grant us the grace today to be honest and to look unto the Lord Jesus. And I guarantee you this, if you do, He will receive you with open arms because He loves you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the honesty of the Scriptures. As we look at the lives of the saints and we look at their struggles, oftentimes we are grateful that we didn't live during that time, or we might have found ourselves in the book as examples of sin and compromise. But Lord, help us not to be fools today. You have opened Your Word. You have spoken. Would we now forget this and continue in the same way with the same thoughts and words and deeds? Could we be that foolish? And Father, the honest truth is yes, we could. Apart from Your grace and Your Spirit bringing us back to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the glorified Lord, our High Priest, yes, we could be that foolish. Grant us greater grace, Father. Help us to truly repent quickly whenever we sin, and help us not to say, well, it's just a little sin. No big deal. Father, take hold of us. And those who are struggling greatly at this moment, grant them abundant grace, Lord, to turn to You, to find protection under Your wings, to find wisdom and insight in Your Word, and to find power in Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.